I meant to mention in the announcements that this is an historic Sunday because this is the first Sunday when this service is being broadcast on the internet in live audio and video feed. And if you want to, you can log into the chapel webpage when you get home and see the service and hear the service again. And we're getting about 300 or 400 hits a month on the chapel webpage, and this is a new extension of our ministry. And one of the few positive uses of the internet that we know of. Well, one of you, a graduating senior, was telling me about some of your hopes and fears for life after graduation, and I responded to you, I heard myself say to you, well, good luck. And I immediately caught myself and thought, that's an odd thing for me to say because I don't believe it. Not that I don't believe that you're so talented that you won't need some help outside yourself after graduation. It's just that as a Christian, I don't believe in luck. Permit me to explain. Harvard biologist Stephen Jay Gould, good biologist, bad speaker, offers an engaging image of the modern world's eviction of God. Gould writes, two scenes from Florence illustrate the power of the scientific revolution to alter our view of existence. A painting by the 15th century artist Michelino hangs in the great cathedral of Santa Maria del Fiore. It shows the entire universe on a single canvas. The earth occupies the center, symbolized by Florence. At Dante's right, the souls of the damned move downward to Inferno, while those to be saved slowly mount the spiral of purgatory. The seven semicircles at the top are the seven planets of Ptolemy's Earth-centered system. Take a short walk to the Franciscan Church of Santa Croce. Find the tomb of Galileo. The face of the statue of Galileo looks upward toward his now expanded heaven. Galileo holds a telescope in his right hand, and in his left hand he holds a small, insignificant sphere, Earth. In two centuries, the Earth had been displaced from centrality to the peripheral status of a little hunk of stone suspended in the midst of inconceivable empty vastness. The same year Galileo died, Robert Boyle, a wealthy student on the Grand Tour of Europe, read Galileo's dialogue concerning two chief world systems. In reading it, Boyle fully accepted Galileo's heliocentric worldview. Our world is not the center of the universe. Later, when Boyle wrote his famous disquisition about final causes of natural things, Boyle ridiculed people who still believed God would create something so huge as the sun for no greater purpose than to shine upon inconsequential little planet Earth. Boyle began the development of a mechanistic view of the universe. The universe is this great, impersonal, clanking machine, grinding away without recourse to purpose or meaning or direction. Interestingly, Boyle wrote as much theology as science. He depicts God as a kind of divine clockmaker who did such a good job in building the universe that God now can retire and let us just go buzzing along on our own without further need of divine intervention. This is the new, officially sanctioned rigorously enforced world in which we live. You and I have never known any other world. And Rabbi Kushner's phenomenally popular, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Kushner says that in life, God does not will good, bad things to happen to people. When bad happens, it's mostly a result of lousy luck. The world is this big roulette wheel. When your number's up, it's up. Nothing is meant by the good or bad that happens to you. You shouldn't read too much into it or out of it. It's mostly a matter of chance. Some time ago, Christian therapist Wayne Oates wrote a book called Luck, The Secular God, in which Oates claimed that we modern people no longer believe in a purposeful, intervening, directing God. What we believe in is called luck. Luck is our way of explaining ourselves and whatever comes our way. How do you account for the phenomenal upsurge of the gambling industry around the world? When we were in Australia, we noted that in nearly every Australian city, the largest building project was a massive new casino. Lotteries are huge. Despite the ridiculous odds against anybody ever winning a lottery, millions play them, all hoping for a chance to get something for nothing. The teachers' union supports lotteries as a way to make better schools, though only a tiny portion of any lottery money goes for any good. My point is, isn't it interesting to find modern people who like to think of ourselves as so critical and sophisticated? Isn't it interesting to find us being so superstitious, willing to turn the governments of South Carolina and Georgia and Florida over to the gambling industry? Isn't that curious? Pascal said, "While science shows there is such a thing as probability, you will never find in science anything that can be called chance. Chance, luck, is what appears," says Pascal, "only when you observe things at close range. But with sustained observation, we discern something that science does believe in called probability. If you flip a coin 100 times, 50 times it's going to be heads and 50 times tails, and it will not be by chance." I think, thus Einstein says, "I don't believe God plays dice with the universe." Only people dumb enough to go in a casino believe in luck. You'll note that the people that build casinos don't believe in luck. They wouldn't plunk down their money for something as silly as luck. They can tell you down to the penny exactly what you're going to win and what you're going to lose. And maybe that's one reason that luck never appears anywhere in all of Scripture. That's kind of odd, since the word for chance or fortune is a very popular Greek word. It appears in the dramas, it appears in classical literature of the Greco-Roman world. Pagans were always ascribing everything to the fates. These women up behind the spinning wheel up there somewhere that determine life or death matters here. Our lives, said Homer, are just the playthings of the gods. It's all a matter of luck, said the Greeks, of being jerked around by fate, by chance. And what can anybody do? Recently, the National Safety Council urged news organizations to please stop speaking of accidents on our highways. Their point is, if you're driving 90 miles an hour down the freeway and have a wreck, That's not an accident. They say that's called a crash. And I wonder if one of the reasons all evidence to the contrary why luck, chance, has become so popular a way of construing our lives. We say, oh, it's just bad luck. This absolves us of any responsibility. It's all up to good or bad luck. It's the fates. It's the women up in the sky with the spinning wheel. Why bother? Just roll the dice. Take your chances. That's all this is. Which makes all the more notable the biblical view that there really isn't any such thing as luck. There's no such thing as like chance or fate, random happenstance. What there is God, moving, caring, hearing, acting, sometimes evidently, but most often anonymously behind the scenes. What you've got is that Christian word, providence. The quiet conviction that by God, our world is moving somewhere toward some good, great end predetermined in the mind of God, though never fully known to us. You see that in today's psalm. Today in the church, this Sunday after Easter, is traditionally called Shepherd Sunday. And all the scripture is about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So the psalmist, the psalm today just had to be 23. The Lord is my shepherd, who makes and keeps and guides and leads and protects. Here is the God that Boyle thought he had banished, the God who guides. I'll admit that when you consider some of the events of this past week, it makes you wonder if there is any good reason behind anything. And yet, there is the Christian affirmation that behind it all is not luck or fate or these things just sort of had to happen. Behind it all is God. There's a wonderful vignette. Toward the end of the story of Joseph, toward the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph, he had a circuitous life. Joseph's father, in the beginning, it said daddy just loved little Joseph better than any of the rest of his children. And of course, little Joseph's older brothers just hated him for it. And so they tried to kill him, and then they thought better of it, and they thought, well, let's sell him into slavery and see what happens. I mean, you thought you had a dysfunctional family. And so Joseph is sent off to slavery in Egypt, and he's dead. And all these things happen. And then we get to the end of the story, and there's a famine in Canaan, and little Joseph has impressed the Pharaoh. This smart Jewish boy is put in charge of all the food distribution in Egypt. And so Joseph's brothers show up in Egypt, and they bow and scrape before this high Egyptian official who gives them food so that their family can be preserved. And then at the last moment, Joseph reveals himself and says, surprise, I'm Joseph, your brother. And boy, those older brothers started trembling then when they thought about all the nasty things they had done to little brother Joseph. But then Joseph says to them, fear not, because, and here's my point, fear not, because you meant this for evil. But surprise, God meant this for good. And the story turns out totally differently than you would have thought at the beginning. You see, we modern people think the only meaning that's to be had in life is the meaning that we make. What we call it, how we interject, what we do. No, even that which you meant for evil, God is busy weaving into God's majestic good purposes. what they thought they were doing, and little brother Joseph, they were busy preserving God's people, God's special people for the world. It's a story, see, and I can think of a lot of others in the Bible. It's a story about providence, about the unseen but majestic hand of God moving, interjecting into history, just when we thought it was all left up to us. As Luther said, God can shoot with a warped bow or ride a lame horse if he has to. And God's always doing that in our history, taking the mess we make of things and weaving it into God's good purposes. Christians don't believe in luck. We believe in God, in providence. I was having a conversation with one of you just last week, and you were telling me, I said, well, what are you in here at Duke? And you said something like, I don't know, microbiology or mammary biology or something. And I said, well, good. Do you plan to go in that the rest of your life? And you said, well, I have, but I don't know. I don't know. It's hard to know what to do. And I said, well, you're not doing well in that subject here? And you said, yeah, I'm doing fine in the subject, but you see, I became a Christian a few years ago, and that's just complicated everything, because now, you know, I don't know what God might want me to go into. I mean, this suits me fine, but I don't know if it suits God, and I'm just trying to think. And if you get any clues like what God wants me to do, would you call me, because I don't know. And I thought that was the most beautifully Christian, deeply theological response. Hey, kid, it's not your life anymore. God's got plans for you. Unfortunately, God is not always like upfront about these plans. But nevertheless, you do not live your life for yourself. Your life means what you make of it, yes, but it also means what God's making of it. And that makes all the difference. I wonder if we modern people have moved from the simplistic realization that God cannot do everything, that everything that happens in the world does not happen because God wants it that way. I wonder if we move from that realization to the dogmatic, secular, narrow assertion that God will not and cannot do anything. Having destroyed God as an active, intervening agent, we also ended up destroying ourselves as active intervening agents. There's no such thing as luck. What you've got is providence. The care and guidance of God over God's creatures and creation. I really believe you can discern some of providence in this life, but from what I've seen, it tends only to be seen in the backward glance, rarely in the forward. It's hard to know that right now at this minute, this is what God wants, what God intends. But sometimes by the grace of God, in the backward view, you really do see pattern and probability and purpose, as if God were busy meaning it for something. As Augustine says, sometimes when you look at your life, it's like looking at chicken tracks in the mud of a chicken yard. These little chicken tracks going this way and that way, just a mess. But through the eyes of faith, said Augustine, you can start to see pattern and progression, meaning, providence. We were busy meaning all this, but someone greater than us was also busy meaning it for good. So as Christians, we ought not to say to our departing friends, good luck. Rather, what we ought to say is something like, goodbye, from the Old English, meaning God be with you, or adieu, or adios, the French and Spanish for you are not left to your own devices. You go with God. And I really believe that you do. Today's scriptures don't depict God as some great but essentially disinterested watchmaker in the sky. God is the shepherd who directs and cares and guides. This is the force that moves the sun and the stars. And your life, too. Remember that as you go forth. Adieu.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Blessed God, from whom we came, in whom we live, and to whom at last we go, we have gathered in this sacred place, half wanting to be where we are, and half regretting our absence from the task that we left. Here we sit, at least in the neighborhood of other human beings, and by your grace, in the fellowship of our common devotion to you, enable what we do in this hour to truly be worship that honor and glorifies your name. Lord, in your mercy. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks that when we needed a shepherd, you were there to guide our path, even when we had gone astray. Although we have received everything, including our salvation, at your hand, we don't share it in ways that allow others to hold it in common with us. We focus on our suffering and ignore Jesus' suffering for our sake. Where we have been stubborn and selfish with your gifts, forgive us, good Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and keep them on Jesus, that we may lead others into your sheepfold. Lord, in your mercy. O great Prince of Peace, forgive us our blasphemy when we arrogantly believe that any means of violence can ever lead to a lasting peace. Deliver us from our warring madness. Teach us, O God of every nation, to see every question of national policy in the light of our faith, that we may check in ourselves and in others every passion that makes for war, all ungenerous judgments, all promptings of self-assurance, and all presumptuous claims. Grant us insight to recognize the needs and aspirations of other nations, and remove our suspicions and misunderstandings, that we may honor all people. Lord, in your mercy. O God, on this, the fourth Sunday of Easter, with the good news of resurrection still dripping wet upon our lips, we have been reminded that the whole creation is yet groaning in travail, awaiting the moment when our redemption shall be complete. We call to your remembrance your children in Littleton, Colorado. We confess, O God, it is hard to make sense out of life when good is cut down and evil seems to triumph. Amidst horrific and senseless violence that we do not pretend to understand, we seek answers. We look for persons to blame. We search for causes to explain. Keep us from being consumed by our grief, our anger, our fear, and grant us the healing gift of time, that the pains and voids too deep for words might be filled with your sure and abiding presence and grace. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we are grateful for glimpses of your good news, for moments when we remember that indeed you love us. As another year of learning and formation moves towards a pause, there are tasks yet to be completed, agendas still pressing. Calm our anxieties, renew our energies, quicken our spirits for the days still ahead. Accept our gratitude for the company of students who have journeyed here at Duke over the last 4 years and now move towards vineyards and fresh endeavors. We pray that in this place they have been given the roots of faith and the courage to be. As they now stretch forth their wings, grant them the ability to soar in the sacred spaces of creation, ever mindful that there is nowhere in all creation where we can flee that your presence is not made known to us. Grant us your peace. Remind us of your providence. For we make this prayer in the name of the risen and conquering Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. And now, as God's people, forgiven and reconciled, I invite us to stand and offer one another signs of reconciliation and peace. Please be seated. And now, as God's reconciled people, let us offer ourselves and our gifts unto God.